here? Steve-o. Well, I know that a lot of us may also feel hot and tired, but I want to encourage us, hang in with me for another 15 or 20 minutes, but that only starts after kind of my introductory period and prayer, right? I've got to build in some buffer, guys. Y'all know me well enough by now. I haven't been here too long, but I've been here long enough. But we'll keep it. It'll be a short, sweet, and to the point lesson. But before we do, let's bow our heads, close our eyes, and pray to our good Father. It's amazing that we can call you Father. As Sarah shared, that you do not in your deity, in your holiness, in your set apartness, you don't set yourself distant from us to the point that we can't come to you as a child to their father, and we're thankful. I pray right now as we have time to open up your word, that you will bless the time and allow the word to really penetrate, that we all, whether we're fathers, men, mothers, women, children, that we will, and we are all one of those things, at least, that we'll take something from your word today that will allow us to leave feeling a greater sense of encouragement, drawing closer to you, to one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. 1 Kings chapter 2, and we'll start reading there. You could also, if you want to flip to Ezekiel chapter 22, you can actually probably hold your place there and then go to 1 Kings. All right, so it is Father's Day, so I thought I would do a little messing around on the internet to find some fun things to share with you guys in reference to men and Father's Day. So I found the men's thesaurus, okay, and then I've got a very short story. But the men's thesaurus, what this is, you know, we don't always say what we mean. And so what I'm going to share with you guys is a list of things when we say something as guys, what the actual translation is. Okay? So when a man says, it would take too long to explain, what he means is, I have no idea how it's going to work. When a man says, take a break, honey, you're working too hard, what he really means is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's interesting, dear, what he means is, are you still talking? This is not true all the time, and it's certainly not true for me, sweetie. When a man says, it's a guy thing, he means there is no rational thought pattern connected with this, and you have no chance at all of making it logical. When a man says, can I help you with dinner? He means, why isn't it ready yet? Not true. This is supposed to be funny, so you can laugh. Don't take any of this seriously. When a man says, uh-huh, sure, honey, or yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's a conditioned response. We just are conditioned to respond that way. Jerry knows what I'm talking about. When a man says, oh, don't fuss, it's just a little cut, no big deal. What he means is, I've probably severed a limb, but I'm going to bleed to death before I admit that I'm hurt. So get over here and help me. When a man says, I can't find it, what he actually means is, it didn't fall into the outstretch of my hand, so I'm completely clueless. When a man says, I heard you, he means, I haven't the foggiest clue of what you just said, and I am hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you will not spend the next 3 days yelling at me. When a man says, you look terrific, what he means is, oh, please don't try on one more outfit. We're late and I'm starving. Of course, that's not what I ever mean. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where we are, he means no one will ever see us again alive. When a man says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport. And no, I am never going to think of it that way. Three more. When a man says, I don't remember saying that, it's because what he actually means is anything that I may have said in the past 6 months is inadmissible in an argument. And in fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. If your husband says, honey, what color is this? What he means is all men see only 16 colors like Windows default setting. Peach, for example, is a fruit, not a color. Pumpkin is also a fruit, and we have no idea what taupe is. And lastly, when a man says, that's not what I meant, what he actually means is if something I said can be interpreted two ways, one of which makes you sad or angry, I meant the other. And so maybe that will help, or maybe that hurts, I don't know. Brothers might have to be humble with their wives later on. All right, and a story. So this particular family had three small children who were determined to have a puppy. Mom protested, which is not the case in my house, because mom would be all for. But in this case, mom protested because she knew that somehow or another she would end up caring for the critter. True to form, the children solemnly promised that they would take care of it. Eventually, she relented, and they brought their little puppy home. The children named him Danny and cared for him diligently at first. But sure enough, as time passed, mom found herself becoming more and more responsible for taking care of the dog. Finally, she decided that the children were not living up to their promise, so she began to search for a new home for Danny. When she found one and broke the news to the children, she was quite surprised that they had almost no reaction at all. One of them even said rather matter-of-factly, "Well, we'll miss him." "I'm sure we will," Mom answered. "But he's too much work for one person, and since I'm the only one that has to do all the work, I say he goes." "But," protested another child, "if he wouldn't eat so much and wouldn't be so messy, we could keep him." Mom held her ground. "It's time to take Danny to his new home." Suddenly, with one voice and with tears in their eyes, the children exclaimed, "Danny, we thought you said Daddy." Because he eats too much and he's too messy, right? Okay. That wasn't that funny? Okay. Well, I tried. You can't say that I didn't show up this afternoon without effort. Right? The kids were not surprised. They thought, okay, well, whatever. Hey, the good news is now we can open up and talk about the Bible. So, you know, I do want to talk and address a little bit about fathers and the role as men that we play. But like we did, you know, last month when we had our Mother's Day service, there isn't something that we're not going to be able to take away. And, you know, and the reality is, the sad reality is that there are some of us who had, sadly, the experience that Shara shared. That didn't have a great experience, you know, with our fathers. But the good news is that we can, and he does reveal himself in ways like he did with Sarah, that help us to be able to experience what a perfect father is supposed to be. But that doesn't negate the challenge for us that as we live here as men and as fathers here on this earth, how we should be living our life. In 1 Kings chapter 2, David, King David, he's at the end of his life. And he's about to pass on. Now, David wasn't a perfect father. He was a man after God's own heart. One of the greatest leaders of Israel, but he was far from perfection. He fell greatly with Bathsheba and her husband, all that happened there. I mean, his life was not that of perfection, which should give us husbands a lot of hope, because Hopefully we're not doing the things that he did. We mess up and we do make mistakes, and yet God can still have great plans for us and use us in great ways. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the time drew near for David to die, he gave a charge to Solomon his son. 'I am about to go the way of all the earth,' he said. 'So be strong, show yourself a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in his ways and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and requirements as written in the law of Moses, so that you may prosper in all you do and wherever you go.'" You know, David, as he's about to pass on, he looks at his son and he says, "Son, you need to be strong and show yourself to be a man." You know, several different translations. This is the 1984 NIV. The 2010 New International Version says, "Be strong and act like a man." It says in the Berean Study Bible, "Be strong and prove yourself a man." "Be strong and be a man." In the Holman Christian Standard Bible, "Be strong and be courageous like a man." In the International Standard Version, it says, "So be strong and demonstrate that you are a grown man." You know, we as men and as fathers, it's incumbent upon us to be the men that God has called us to be. Because the world around us is relying on that fact, that we will rise to the occasion and to be the men, not that the world portrays us to be. Because the world and the culture of the world and the society that we live in is more and more emasculating manhood. The world, though, is depending upon us as men to be and to live and to act the man, to play the man, to be strong and to show ourselves the men of God that we need to be. Our wives, for those of us who are married, are relying on us. God put us in His infinite wisdom. Now, I know our wives sometimes may think, "God, what were you thinking putting him in charge?" You know, my kids love joking around how does it go? You know, the father is the head, but the mother is the neck, and so wherever the neck turns, there the head goes, right? That, you know, we're in charge, right, guys? We're the head, but really, mom's in charge. But our wives, God built the women the way that He did to rely on us, to look to us, to lead them, to be strong for them, as David exhorted his son to be strong and to be the man. You know, for many different reasons. In 1 Peter, the Apostle Peter said, was challenging the church, "Hey, you guys, men, husbands, y'all need to learn to live with and with respect and consideration of your wife, remembering that they are the weaker partner." Now, that has absolutely zero to do with moral character. It has absolutely zero to do with how spiritual that woman may be, and has just probably everything to do with just physically what a woman can handle. And so they lean on us. We've got to be strong. And yes, there is physical strength that we should display. And, you know, Chris and Joseph and I, we were talking before church about, you know, kind of the great outdoors woodsman type of strength and being manly. And that's fun and that's good. And I enjoy that aspect of being a man. But far beyond that, what the Bible teaches and what God expects of us is to be spiritual men and husbands. Our children are depending. The little ones up there, you know, that beautiful little baby girl in the back, she's depending on Jonas to be a godly father. My kids are depending, Ella and Andrew, on me being a man, a godly man. But guess what? Ella and Andrew are not just the responsibility and the buck stops here, but they also look to all of you as well, men. You know, I really appreciated, you know, last week, Brad had Andrew come over to the house after church to play video games. Now, where else do you find a 30-something-year-old man? Are you 30 yet, bro? Man, sorry. Shot you too high. You know, that has a 7-year-old boy over to the house to play video games, right? But you should see just, you know, how big Andrew's eyes and the enthusiasm in his heart. But that's the role that we all should play. But it's not just for men that are husbands and fathers. We all play a role. Single brothers, college students. You know, we have teens and middle school kids that look up to you guys, to setting them an example of what it means, not just what it means to live a godly life, but how you can live a godly life and actually be cool. Because the world around doesn't necessarily depict Christianity and following Jesus as something that's cool. It's kind of, in high school, I remember it's kind of dorky. That's the impression that it can be given off. And yet, maybe it was made up in my own mind, but I thought I was pretty cool, you know, as a Christian. But they look up to you guys. And so we all have a role as men to play, whether we're fathers exactly or not. Look in Ezekiel chapter 22. In verse 30, he writes, he says, I looked for a man, this is the Lord, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not destroy it. But I found none. And the Bible says that God is, at this time, he was looking for a man that would stand in the gap, that would rise to the occasion, and that would play that role, and that would fulfill the purposes that he set. And yet it says that he found none. And I think that is a problem that could be spoken and said again and again in the society that we live in. I want to throw a few statistics out at you. 90% of all homeless and runaway children come from fatherless homes, which is 32 times the national average. 32 times. 85% of all children who show behavior disorders come from fatherless homes. 20 times the national average. 71% of all high school dropouts come from fatherless homes. 70% of youth in state-operated institutions come from fatherless homes. 43% of children in the United States live without their father. Almost half of the children in the entire country live without their father. Here's something for dads with daughters especially. Daughters of single parents without a father involved are 53% more likely to marry as teenagers, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, 106, and if you didn't catch that, that was 711, not 71, 711% more likely to have children as teenagers, 164% more likely to have a premarital birth, and 92% more likely to get divorced themselves. Adolescent girls raised in a two-parent home with involved fathers are significantly less likely to be sexually active than girls raised without involved fathers. And that's something that I want to key in on right there. Is not so much the fatherless homes, but the homes that have fathers that are not involved. See, you can be there, you can be present and not involved. And the damage that is done by not being involved can be catastrophic. You know, my dad was he was engaged. He was an engaged father in all of my sports activities and school events. But the one thing that he was engaged in my life and in my brother's life more than anything, he was engaged with us spiritually. You know, I remember when we were in middle school, when I was in middle school, and I think my brother was already in high school, so I was maybe seventh grade, something like that. We started getting together, and every single day before we went out the house, we the whole family would get together and we would pray together. And we would have devotional times together. And when I thought I wanted to start studying the Bible, my dad would wake up every morning, and he would get ready, and I would get ready. And this was when our school started at 7:15, and we'd meet in the living room at 6:30. And he sat down and he taught me how to read the Bible. I saw my dad read the Bible a lot throughout my childhood growing up, but I saw him sit down and read the Bible with me and taught me and showed me how to pull deep spiritual truths out of the Bible, how to read through it, how to look at it and interpret what it said. And you know, he was engaged spiritually. And it's not enough to just be present. What our kids don't need is us just being there solely in physical form, but being involved and engaged in our lives. That's what our homes need. That's what the college students need to see from us as husbands and fathers, as well as wives and mothers. To see that we're engaged, to give them, because for a lot of us, when we were in college, we may not have had the picture-perfect family life environment. Statistically saying, you're more likely to have grown up in a divorced home today than not grow up in a divorced home. So for them to be able to see when they come over to our house, dads, that they see us engaged, having those conversations, hearing that we're taking our wives out on dates and that our children out on dates is something that I appreciate. I've heard, you know, Jeff went to share several times, he has regular daddy-daughter dates, you know, with Audrey and Alora on a regular basis, and that's awesome. You know, but I think we live in a world where we're so fast-paced and there's always stuff going. We need to turn off the phones, put them down. It's so hard, but when we come home, dads, the phones should be out of our pockets, locked in a drawer somewhere where we don't have the combination so that we can be engaged. It's not enough. See, our role as dads, as fathers, is not providing for the family. That's not our most important role. Now, it is an important role. It is one in which we should take pride and feel that burden and that responsibility. But what's more important is you being engaged and me being engaged with the people that I live with, knowing what's going on in their lives. And so I think God wants to look around. He's looking, he's seeing, he's asking, hey, who's going to stand in the gap? Where are the men in this church that are going to stand in the gap for our families? Where are the men in this church that are going to go stand in the gap in our communities, that are going to show the rest of the world what being a father really is supposed to look like? He's asking us to stand in the gap. Let's close out in Luke chapter 15. You know, the best example, obviously, is God. And we're going to read such a popular and well-known story, the parable of the lost son. In verse 11, it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them, he and his brother." That's the them. "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. It says, when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, I will go back to my father and say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father." You know, the point of this story is not primarily about the prodigal son. It's not about the son that went wayward. It's not about him coming to his senses. It's not about his repentance and going home. The primary focus of this story is about the father and about his heart and about what he was doing and how he was living, so that as when we keep on reading, we get a glimpse into what our Heavenly Father is like for us. In verse 20, it says, "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said what he had planned. 'Hey, Father, I've sinned against heaven, against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his son," father doesn't even acknowledge. He doesn't even respond to the remorse. He does not even acknowledge or even speak to his broken heart. He just says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so they began to celebrate. We're all the prodigal son, and it's easy for us to relate to. We all have not had the prodigal son's father in an earthly sense to relate to understand what that love, what that compassion, that unconditional love, that forgiveness is all about. But as disciples, we can all appreciate it, no matter what kind of physical life and what home that we came from, because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all wandered off and squandered the lives that we have been given in wild living. Whatever it is, we've all done it. And for hopefully for the most of us, at some point we came to our senses and said, "I got to go home. This is foolish, this is dumb, it's ridiculous. What am I doing? Why am I spinning my wheels and running after and pursuing all of this, and look at what it's gotten me?" That is our story. But that's not the story. The story is not about our wild living and the squandering of what we have been given. The story is about the Father and how he responded. Now, in verse 20, it says, "While he was a long way off, his father saw him." Now, how do you see somebody a long way off? If they're a long way off, you can't see somebody. If you're busy at your work and your life, you don't see something in your peripheral vision that's a long way off. The only way you do that is if the Father was intently focused on the horizon, looking The reason that the Father saw the Son a long way off is because He was intently looking for Him. The Father was engaged. He was in, even though the Son wasn't even there, He was still engaged in the whereabouts of His Son. Compassion, filled with love, the overwhelming desire to have His children come back, to have His Son restored. And so He had His binoculars sitting out on the porch. It doesn't mean that He didn't do His job. It doesn't mean that He wasn't working the farm and providing for the rest of His family that was still there. But He was intently focused. He had His long distance binoculars so that He could see the horizon. And when He saw something, I'm not going to sit here and think that He didn't think that maybe He saw something in the distance at some other point, or saw somebody off in the distance at some other point and ran out to meet him or her thinking that it was His Son, only to maybe be disappointed that it wasn't. God did not get weary from time or distance or the excitement of and the building up of hope, only then to be let down again. Until that day when He saw and He ran. And the Son threw Himself down and, "I'm sorry." And you know, his whole attitude was, "Man, look at what the hired people have. I don't even deserve to be called your son, to be in your house." And that was His attitude, and that's all that He hoped for. And I think a lot of times that's how we can approach our Father in heaven. Is just hoping to be a hired hand. And yet we look and we see how much God, our Father in heaven, really loved us. Really loves us. Continues to love us. Not scraps, not second place. You know, He celebrates us with rings on our fingers and robes on our back, killing the fattened calf. I don't know what that is for you vegetarians or vegans, but I'm a meatitarian, and I'm grateful that God, that's how He views me. That's how much value. I want us to be encouraged leaving. But no matter who, whether we're man or woman, whether we're fathers or mothers or not, I think we can all take both the comfort of the love that God has for us, but also the role that we play in one another's lives. And the example that He set for us, and the example that we should follow. Amen? Let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we will have one final song and we'll be dismissed.